Welcome to Christ the Center, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. By my count, this is episode number 754. For, we hope, June 10th, 2022 is when this is scheduled to go out. My name is Camden Busey. I'm in Libertyville, Illinois, at the new place, Reformed Forum headquarters. But we have quite a sizable panel with us today. We're going to be celebrating some important events and just having a wonderful good time. We're also live streaming on our Discord channel for those of our donors and other supporters who are joining in with the conversation. But let me introduce to you our panel today. We have on my screen, at least first, we have Lane Tipton, who is a fellow of biblical and systematic theology here, as well as pastor of Trinity OPC in Easton, Pennsylvania. Welcome back, Lane. It's good to see you. Just talked to you, fewer than 24 hours ago.
Yes, doing the Voss Group. Delighted to be with you and with these dear brothers, and very excited about the topic before us today.
Absolutely, yes. Voss Group, for those watching live, we have a new Voss Group that'll come out tomorrow. I've edited that, uploaded that, pre-scheduled it, everything. It's ready to go, but this will be the episode right after that. And then following this episode, so we are a little bit out of time. I mentioned the podcast metaverse. We're in a different kind of timeline, playing with some relativity here, but did record an episode with Jeff Waddington, who is up next, as well as Dan Ragusa. But Jeff, it's good to see you. Jeff's pastor of Faith OPC in Fawn Grove, Pennsylvania, and he's one of our board members here at Reform Forum. Jeffrey, how are you doing?
Doing well, and good to be back with such an august group.
August group. I see your Maastricht is still there. You didn't finish those overnight?
No, I'm about 10% of the way in.
We talked about Petrus, or as Dan says, Petrus van Maastricht's theoretical practical theology, the set from Reformation Heritage Books. And the third volume is now out, and we spoke about that. That'll be a future episode next week for everybody listening to this when the podcasts come out. We also have with us Danny Olinger. Danny serves as the General Secretary for the Committee on Christian Education for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. He's also the chairman of the committee for the historian of the OPC. Welcome back, Danny. It's good to see you. Even though
thanks, Campton.
You're having a rough time with your Cleveland baseball team.
That's all right.
we're glad to have you with us. Maybe we can console you. You surely can't be as worse off or as bad off as I am.
It's when the Tigers and Indians play, it's a question of who can actually score one run. So yeah.
Yes, at least my team still has the same name.
Right.
You know, no judgment on the reasons for changing the name, but I know it's painful. Jim Cassidy is with us as well. Jim is the pastor of South Austin OPC in South Austin, Texas, and loves to smoke. How are you doing, Jim? Cigars, I should say. He's
You're
muted.
On mute, brother. I'm doing great, Camden. How about you?
Good. I should have just let it sit.
You really shouldn't have covered for my sins.
Yeah, well, I just bought a travel humidor myself, my first humidor. So it's intentionally small and whatnot, and it's supposed to be purely for the purpose of going to General Assembly and making sure I have something to bring when I partake of the fellowship time afterwards.
Here.
Yes.
He's under my arm.
Yes, very good.
And then there's a circular one up here on the shelf. So I'm well
stocked,
by the way, right now.
Like lighten up, and he likes seeing the glory cloud, so to speak. Mm-hmm. Today we're not going to be speaking about Meredith Klein, although in a sense a colleague and a church mate, I suspect. We are going to be speaking about the work of Dr. Richard B. Gaffin, Jr., who is very near and dear to each and every one of our hearts, a professor of many of ours, as well as a co-laborer in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We have a lot to speak about. Danny's going to get us updated on some important historical milestones regarding Dr. Gaffin and just the remarkable life of churchmanship that he has led. We're thankful to the Lord for that and want to take an episode and set it aside to remember this and to give thanks to the Lord for the work of Dr. Gaffin. He also has published this book recently, a new book, In the Fullness of Time, An Introduction to the Biblical Theology of Acts and Paul. It's published by Crossway. This has been in the works for a long time, not just in terms of in the works with the publisher, but these are edited and revised notes from a well-known course that Dr. Gaffin taught at Westminster entitled Acts and Paul. And I took that course. I took, to my understanding, 2010, the very final edition that he taught entirely. He was kind of in half retirement, but he taught the full 4 hours of Acts and Paul. I believe he lectured again one more time with another section a year later, but they, by that point, he didn't do the full 4 hours. So I think I got the last one. If there was an NFT or a POAP, for those of you who know, that I could have, you know, snagged, you'd be able to see me prove and authenticate that I was in fact there. But you'll just have to take my word for it at the moment. Before we get started on the details of this, I want to announce a few things. We've got a great sale going on this copy. We're very thankful to Crossway for working out a deal with us, and we have purchased 96 copies of this book. It's beautiful. It is a hardcover. It's pretty significant, 448 pages. And list price is $44.99. We have individual copies of it available while supplies last for $26.99, shipped free in the U.S. We'll have a link to that sale in the episode description. I'm going to post a link to it now in the Discord for those watching live. And we've already posted it in the past in the Discord channel for those who would like to get ahead and jump ahead. So if you'd like to join in our Discord, you certainly can. Just a donation of any amount is the easiest way to get in. And when you donate, we'll send you an invitation link and you can join with a group of other people that carry on the conversation throughout the week. And we also are posting in deals and news and, you know, other types of material, outtakes, other cuts, unique things that we find, putting them in the Discord channel. It's fun. We enjoy that. So we have individual copies of Gaffin's book for $26.99, but the best deal, the biggest deal, is what we're calling In the Fullness of Time Bundle, the In the Fullness of Time Bundle. So if you really want to get a steal of a deal for $49.99, Danny, I'm channeling my inner Charlie Dennison here. So for $49.99, that's only $5 more than the list price of this book alone. You not only get this book, brand new, you also get brand new Gerhardus Voss, the wonderful biography by one of our brothers here, Danny Olinger, that book we published, as well as a copy of Lane Tipton's book, Foundations of Covenant Theology. You get all three books for under $50 shipped brand new to you for free anywhere in the United States. So while supplies last, as long as we have copies of this, we have many more than 96 copies of the other books. But as long as we have copies of Dr. Gaffin's In the Fullness of Time, this deal will be running. There's only 96, so act now and save big, so Ryan Noah says. So check that out. We'll have links to that in the episode description as well. Okay, well, all my housekeeping out of the way. You can hit us up for other news and questions and information. If you have any questions about getting into the Discord, you can certainly let us know and send us an email at mail@reformedforum.org. We'd be happy to help. Danny, with all that being said, I know we have a lot lined up for OPC General Assembly when this episode airs. If all goes well, according to the technical schedule, it'll be Saturday during our General Assembly and just near the anniversary of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. But we're also planning to at least take a moment to remember the many years of service of Dr. Gaffin. A lot of people know about his service at Westminster, and they know perhaps about the missionary service of his parents through the OPC, but they might not be as familiar with his work on the Committee for Foreign Missions. Danny, would you be able to explain to our listeners and viewers about Dr. Gaffin's many years of service and why this year is such a significant year?
Yeah, I'd be happy to. Dr. Gaffin was ordained to the gospel ministry his first year at Westminster in 1965. And 4 years later, he was elected to the Committee on Foreign Missions. In the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, a standing committee like Foreign Missions is made up of 9 ministers and 6 ruling elders. And you have to be reelected every third year. And Richard Gaffin ended up serving 52 consecutive years on the Committee on Foreign Missions.
It's amazing.
Which is just staggering. 42 of those years he served as president of the committee. He retired last year, and so we would like to honor him at this assembly for his service to the church.
Has there been anyone with who's even close to having chaired a committee for 50 years? That's just unheard of. And we're only going on our 88th General Assembly.
No, this is I don't know. This is I would say Babe Ruth, but I'm dating myself.
It's like Cal Ripken.
It's a Cal Ripken. It's although he's much better theologian than that slow-footed shortstop. It's undeniable. I mean, it's unparalleled. It's the greatest consecutive service. It's the most years as a chairman. It's just, again, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church General Assembly, how many times did they have to vote him back to the committee? 17 times? 17 elections? It's just staggering.
It is staggering. And people might not know how things work within the OPC if you're outside of it, but we have three primary standing committees of the church. There are many other committees, but there are only three that own the building, right, Danny? I don't know how we call those particularly, but we have the work of worldwide outreach, and we divide that up into Christian education, home missions, and foreign missions. Foreign missions, you can understand, home missions is church planting and other related activities. Christian education is what Danny heads up. And there are other activities that the church engages in, but CFM is so important, and Dr. Gaffin's own life is bound up with it, not merely as being a member of the committee and the chairperson of it for so many years, but being born in present-day Beijing, and two missionary parents, and also quite possibly being the very first OPC child, right?
Yeah, he was born 26 days after the start of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church.
Wow. So we've been unable to identify anyone else who was born within the OPC before Dr. Gaffin, but he has a very good shot at being the very first covenant child to be born within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. But I just got off the phone a week or two ago with Dr. Gaffin, interviewing him on behalf of the Committee for the Historian for the OPC. And I was specifically asking him about Ned Stonehouse, but of course we got to speak quite a bit about his experience as a student and going off to USC and eventually making his way to Calvin, to Westminster, and his experience with that early faculty. He told me some interesting stories. One time he was, I think, visiting or living for a time up in what they used to call just beneath Murray Heights. So he lived in Machen Hall, and he came in a little late. And the next morning, Dr. Murray told him that he needed to be a little bit more quiet with shutting the front doors because he apparently woke up Dr. Murray. But that just, from that point, injected Dr. Gaffin into the history, and he's so intertwined with the history of both Westminster and the OPC, both institutions that were founded instrumentally by J. Gresham Machen, of course. And it's hard to think of either without Dr. Gaffin, which is on the occasion of this 50th anniversary of his becoming the chairman of the Committee on Foreign Missions, and with the publication of In the Fullness of Time, wanted to take a moment just to reflect on this and to speak perhaps about his specific theological contributions in addition to his contributions within the church. Jim, I might start with you, and Jeff, if you'd like to pitch in before we get to Lane, just speaking about your experience with Dr. Gaffin in the classroom. Do you recall the first time you met him?
I believe it was in Introduction to Systematic Theology. I mean, just one of the things that I will always remember about classes with Dr. Gaffin is that by the time he was done with his exegesis, and we all sort of remember the overhead projector and the slides that he would get a black pen and write all over. And
right.
he would have the Greek text up there exegeting. By the time he was done, and he did this whether in his biblical theology classes like Acts and Paul or in his systematic theology classes. But when he was doing it, particularly in systematic theology, and he went ahead and articulated a particular doctrine and then put the text up and exegeted the text in support of that particular doctrine, you had no doubt at the end of the day that the doctrine was biblical because the exegesis was so thorough and so careful and precise and all of that. So his technical exegetical skills were always in service of systematic theology. And that's one of the things that really made me excited about doing systematic theology at Westminster, was the way that it was non-speculative and that everything that we were going to articulate was going to be founded upon the text of Holy Scripture, either expressly stated or deduced by good and necessary consequence.
Yeah. Jeff, do you recall?
Yeah. In the fall of 97, I would have had Dr. Gaffin for intro to systematic theology, but he was on sabbatical. So I think the first class I had with him was Acts and Paul, either in 1998 or 1999. That's the previous century for all you younger folks out there. And then I had him for Doctrine of Christ. And then in my PhD program, I had him for History of Systematic Theology 2, which was in a series, the second in a series of courses on the history of systematic theology, thus its name. Acts and Paul, in other words, I got thrown into the deep end right at the beginning. Loved the class. And as Jim has already said, Dr. Gaffin certainly is a man who knows his way around the drawing on the screen and,
sure,
you know,
sure.
The old fashioned way with the rolls of clear plastic. And he was able to mark up his photocopies of Greek texts. And you could tell he was very meticulous in his demonstration of the biblical basis for what he was teaching. And this was, as Jim said, this was true both in Acts and Paul and in Doctrine of Christ, less so in the history of systematic theology because of its subject matter. But he also treated the primary sources in historical theology in a very even-handed but meticulous way. So that was, he had just learned the ability to read carefully, whether it be the text of scripture or theological text. Acts and Paul was, which is the basically the basis for the book In the Fullness of Time, was eye-opening, groundbreaking in so many ways. The course, I think I can say, maybe Lane thinks that Hebrews might be a competitor for that, but solid stuff. And a delightful man, Dr. Gaffin.
Of course.
So you see in him both the scholar and the churchman, which of course are, he sets a high standard that we aim to follow. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Dr. Gaffin, by his life, says, follow me as I follow Paul, who follows Christ. Or maybe follow me as I follow Gerhardus, as Gerhardus follows Paul, who follows Christ.
Sure.
You get the idea.
We'll just get along, get on the train there.
Yep.
That's funny. That's funny. Lane, now you actually, I believe, succeeded Dr. Gaffin with the Charles Crahey Chair of Biblical and Systematic Theology. That title, Biblical and Systematic Theology, is very significant because Dr. Gaffin taught, as Jim and Jeff both indicated, a very obviously exegetically based systematic theology blended with and in communication or conversation with a biblical theology. So Voss is so significant explaining these two theological disciplines. Oftentimes we find people believing that systematic theology is just historical theology, but that's another discipline as well. And it's significant. It's indispensable. We must do historical theology. But there's something so significant and important and unique in the way that Dr. Gaffin taught, in line with his, you know, his forebears, specifically Murray, and even before them, Voss, in terms of communicating the biblical truth, which is always fundamentally needs to be based on exegetical theology. But to understand the text and communicate it clearly, you can neither do biblical nor systematic theology in isolation. You need to do them both together. What's your experience? How were you introduced to Dr. Gaffin, and how more or less did you catch that style of teaching and become caught up with it, so that that was the way that you ended up teaching or still teach today?
Well, it was, I'd read the material that I could get my hands on in terms of books and journal articles. I'd read the material from Dr. Gaffin while I was at Westminster, California, up until 1998. And I had become convinced through the primary influence of Meredith Klein and also Jim Dennison of the unparalleled place that Gerhardus Voss holds in the history of Reformed theology as the father of biblical theology, but also a preeminent dogmatician in his own right. And he stands out, I think, as really unique in that way. So when I came to Westminster, Philadelphia in 1998 to study systematic theology, I transcribed everything Gaffin had taught, the doctrine of the Word of God, the doctrine of Christ in the Acts and Paul material. I found and transcribed his Hebrews material, and I took, this is how I met him, I took his Theology of Romans class. Mm. And I found it very useful in a number of levels. I think Gaffin is capable as an exegete. I think he is insightful as a theologian often. And we never covered the text that I wanted to cover the most, which I still consider to be the most in the Pauline corpus, although this is debatable, Romans 7. 6 through 24 in particular. And right. I remember one day after Gaffin had exegeted Romans 2 and had talked about the difficulty of that text in light of the history of interpretation, I told him that in my humble opinion, Romans 7 was even more difficult. And he sighed and he said, I think I agree with you. And I said, well, Dr. Gaffin, what is your view? And he said, Lane, on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I agree with Murray. On Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, I agree with Ritterboss. And on Sunday, I consternation and conflict. And I found that to be humorous, and it showed someone who was, I think, one thing you can take away from Gaffin is that he never sought to overstate on a topic or assert more confidence than he had. And that's a good illustration of the man's humility and his appreciation for those who influenced him, because I think Murray influenced him probably more than anyone as a theological influence. Yeah. And Ritterboss most definitely had his deep admiration and appreciation. And after that, I wound up working through the PhD program and eventually teaching alongside mm-hmm. of him for a few years.
Now, for those people that are watching this podcast, we had a little bit of a Zoom glitch right when Lane gave the punchline. So Dr. Gaffin said he rested from his consternation and labor. So I know there's going to be people out there writing in. They're going to be so upset like they didn't get the punchline, because when you said I rest, that's exactly when it muted for some reason. So anyway, to take all the air out of this joke and just to steal all the joy from it, now I have to explain
the
joke.
I've never had a good sense of humor or a good sense of comedic timing anyway. This is just another illustration. It was
Zoom's fault. So we'll chalk it up to Zoom having no sense of humor. I remember meeting Dr. Gaffin at Presbytery, my first Presbytery I ever attended in any form with any denomination. And I was coming under care in the OPC's Presbytery of Philadelphia and met him there. And it was very unusual. I had taken the Introduction to Systematic Theology class by distance. I did like the distance. I did like three distance courses because I absolutely could not wait. I just had to start seminary, but I was working full time at Caterpillar. And they had this odd kind of tape by the mail thing that who knows if this was accredited or whatnot, but it counted. I got it's on my transcript, but I took ST 101, AP 101 with Dr. Edgar, and then missionary encounter with world religions, I think, with Harvey Kahn, who was deceased at the time, but I had Harvey Kahn on cassette tape. And I've said this before, Danny will appreciate this, but Dr. Kahn was obviously lecturing in a closet, like to one of those old tape recorders. Do you know those flat ones that they had the play button, but then the orange record button inside the play button? Do you remember those? He clearly had one of those and he was lecturing in a closet and he would tell jokes and he was in a closet by himself, but he would laugh so hard at his own jokes on tape. And I told somebody that one time and I said, well, I guess he just felt like he had to liven up lecturing in a closet. And they told me, no, he used to laugh at his own jokes like that all the time. So I took those three courses, but then being able to meet Dr. Gaffin in person was just surreal because I'd just been at seminary for a few months. And it wasn't a few months after that, Jeff, I think we had a Dawson Kays meeting at his house and you couldn't make it that night. But this was before the iPhone and before, you know, I had a Garmin or anything. So I had the address to Dr. Gaffin's house, but I had no way of getting there. And if you just moved to Philadelphia, driving around, nothing, you know, I'm used to North and South streets, East and West streets. It does not work that way, especially around Bluebell, Pennsylvania. Right. So I ended up getting to his house so late. Somebody gave me his phone number. I called him. The meeting was already going. He's like, hello. And I said, yeah, hi. He goes, who is this? And I said, oh, this is Camden Busey. I'm a student. He's like, oh, yes. What do you need? And I said, I'm trying to come to your house for this meeting. Anyway, it was very unusual. He answered the door for me nicely. And I showed up like half an hour late and jumped right into some conversation about Bart or something like that. So he probably thought, and still to this day, I'm sure thinks I'm an oddball. My historical experience with him should back that up. Danny, how would you? I'm going to shift gears a little bit, getting back into the bibliography of Dr. Gaffin. This is a most significant book, a very important contribution to scholarship. I'm glad that so many of the OPC's ministers have been able to enjoy this course, and now people anywhere can read the material and likewise benefit. For me, though, I'd say maybe some of his other books that people haven't read have been most life-changing. I would never want to dispense with this book. But for me, perhaps I'd put Resurrection and Redemption up there in terms of the most significant in my biblical theological development. I don't know if you would say something similar, or where would you put, how would you survey some of Dr. Gaffin's books, and how might you, I don't know, assess them in terms of their significance and contribution to the wider church?
Yeah, well, I was chuckling when Lane was talking, because I guess I don't know if he ever revealed to me he had transcribed those courses.
Yeah, and you probably did too.
I did the same thing in the 1990s. Did them all and indexed them. So free internet, that's what you did for, we married well, had wives that let us hour after hour transcribe those. With Dr. Gaffin's works, what stands out to me, and this is, these are like children, you know, right. You love them all.
Exactly.
Of course, Resurrection, Redemption, or the centrality of the resurrection, his dissertation is building off Gerhardus Voss's 1912 essay on the eschatological aspects of the Pauline spirit. And so, of course, it's just if you love Voss and understand what Voss is saying, then Gaffin there is just so helpful. He's penetrating. But I think you also have to think in terms of his contributions in regard to perspectives on Pentecost.
Of course.
And when taking a look at cessationism, I think you need to look at his really, I think, some groundbreaking articles. The usefulness of the cross might be one of the two or three greatest addresses I've ever read in regard to the connecting of, I would say the, when I read the usefulness of the cross, it's like taking Voss's diagram and actually drawing an arrow down from the heavenly to the earthly on the right-hand side and what it means to be joined with Christ in heavenly places. His article on systematic theology and biblical theology in the 1976, building off of John Murray, is so foundational. I think that, I mean, there's just so many, but those immediately come to mind. And then with the new perspective on Paul, you know, not by sight, but by faith.
By faith, not by sight, you're right.
Yeah, was so very important. But this is, again, you could pick out another five that are just as important. But what it is, he is relentlessly looking at what it means that the ages have dawned with the coming and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what this now means for the believer's experience in a way that he is arguing that our union with Christ is dynamic and it's where true life is. And he's doing so over against those, whether it be liberal or charismatic, who are taking different postures to say this is where the dynamic life is. He's saying, no, it's found in Christ. Nothing could be more important than Christ has been raised from the dead and what that now means for the believer in the church.
No, that's so significant. I mean, it really just is paradigm changing for me. All of these books have been so significant. We haven't even mentioned the fact that he edited the shorter writings of Gerhardus Voss, which at the time, well, even today is so significant and valuable, but at the time, this was groundbreaking because for many people, this might have been their first introduction to Voss, at least in the time this was first published. Danny, do you know when it was it published in the late 70s?
That came out, I believe, in 1980. And when you think of that volume, and again, you're right. It's so important as a volume, but you have to think then of the continuity also from at Westminster, from Van Til to Gaffin in the form of the librarian Grace Smalley. Just as she was really the one that Van Til loved and, you know, as seen in just about, you know, his retirement gift to Gracie was his hand-marked Calvin's Institutes. But she was really that one who helped then Dick put together the shorter writings. She researched and gathered everything she could. And then also with Jim Dennison by that time, that was really a support structure for Dick. But the shorter writings, the work he's done on it, invaluable.
Absolutely. Lane, why don't you connect some dots for us if you could? Just, we've mentioned this and rehearsed this on Voss Group a few times, but the origins of Voss Group, and but more specifically just the connection with Grace Mullen, and so many of us have been involved in that. She really held things together and connected so many of these different threads.
She really did. When I first came to Westminster, I met her in the library, of course, and then became acquainted with her as a student. Chad Bond was leading a discussion at her home one evening, and I attended. And as I began to talk to Grace, I realized that I was talking to someone with a kind of encyclopedic grasp of the history of the OPC and the seminary, mm-hmm. and that she shared all of my old school militant Vossian Vantillian convictions, or to speak more properly historically, I shared hers. And pretty soon the Voss group developed at her home, and we mm-hmm. had, somewhere between 10 to 25, it varied widely, folks primarily from Calvary, OPC. I didn't like students to be present as much because I wanted it to be more for the people just at Calvary. And it was just delightful. But Grace really, I think, there's so many different ways to put this, but she represents something so precious about what that original founding faculty represented and what some of the men in the second generation, like Gaffin, in certain ways represented. And so she was quite just quite a delight, and she had a deep love for the theology and exegetical insights of Gaffin. In fact, for our Voss group, we worked through Pentecost before and after. We worked through portions right. of resurrection and redemption.
Yep. And by faith, and, not by sight, when I was
and
there.
And by faith, mm-hmm. not by sight. I mean, we were working through Gaffin's material in that group, and Grace just loved it. Mm-hmm. And of course, I delighted in teaching it. So just wonderfully affectionate memories of all that.
I think delight. For one of those, I wouldn't be surprised if for others as well, but for one of those sessions for By Faith, Not By Sight, we had Dr. Gaffin come in, and he had some wonderful contributions and spoke.
I recall,
but even as we would say nice things about the book, of course, he didn't like hearing them. And some people might be asking, well, why are we having an episode where we talk so much about Dr. Gaffin and don't have him on? It's because he would never let us do this. I mean, he would never let us speak about his works in this way with him present. He just would... He's a humble man, and we thank him for that. But we wanted to put the spotlight on his works and his service in a way where he wouldn't have to feel a little bit uncomfortable by being present for it at the moment. But on that note, we haven't even mentioned that you, Lane, and Jeff co-edited the Festschrift for Dr. Gaffin. And Lane, I've told you this before, but I forget, maybe you've forgotten. You were our very first guest on Christ the Center. We did a few episodes of Christ the Center before we ever had any guests. No one in the world even knew what a podcast was, but you were the first guest. I remember connecting via Skype, if people remember what Skype was, and the episode was on resurrection and eschatology, the Festschrift for Dr. Gaffin, right Goodness. When it had come out in 2008. Jeff, what do you remember about editing that, and how was Lane to work with?
Well, Lane was a joy to work with.
Of course.
I mean that wholeheartedly. I had been asked to actually be the editor for, before the Festschrift, there was a website dedicated to articles that people could submit for consideration. And originally the idea was that there would be more on the website that then would go in the published book. And then, I don't know if I don't remember at this late date whether there was more, but there were certainly items that were on the website that didn't make it into the book. But we were able to, Lane asked me to assist him with the editing, because years before that we had worked at the seminary bookstore together, and we had said we should work together on a book, at least one book project, if not more. Mm-hmm. And so when this came up, Lane graciously invited me to work with him, and that was a good experience. By that time, I think I had already helped with the editing of the apologetics, the two volume apologetics primer with Dr. Doliphant and Edgar. But so it wasn't my first professional editing job, but it was a good one nonetheless. The other thing that stands out was the wide difference in the various contributions as to how much needed editorial work and those that needed virtually none. I won't name names, but let's just say that scholars with good reputations don't necessarily turn in the same kind of copy, clean or otherwise.
Danny doesn't know anything about this, working on New Horizons. There's a world of support behind the scenes at publishers. We should just say that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's important work that needs to be done. We're thankful for that work. But that book is still available. Probably should be read more widely. There's some really wonderful contributions in there, just to maybe push a few copies. But doesn't Dr. Beal have an article in that, a chapter in that book on the authorship of Isaiah?
Yep. There's the highlights would be Dennis Johnson has an article on Romans 7.
It's wonderful. And I love that chapter.
I wonder who is responsible for hunting that one down. I can say then there was Bill Dennison has an article on redemptive history. Lane has a contribution. I have a contribution. Jim Cassidy has a contribution. Oh, this helps. This reminds me. The weirdest experience, and maybe I think Jim joins me in this, it really is a weird feeling to be asked to autograph a book that you've edited or contributed to. Remember, Jim, when we were at the PCRT at 10th Pres? It would have been a year later, at least a year, maybe 2 years afterwards, so 2009, 2010. And we had guys coming up. They must have been our groupies. Asking for us to autograph their copies of Resurrection and Eschatology.
Wow. And you signed it Dr. Gaffin?
No. It's the only, and then the second other interesting story was Ligon Duncan was on the floor of the PCA General Assembly arguing against Pado Communion, if I remember correctly. And he texts me and says, Jeff, do you have a PDF of Jim Cassidy's article, a chapter? I said, well, I can send you the whole book in PDF form. He said, that's fine. And literally, he's doing this while speaking to the General Assembly of the PCA. I said, wow, okay, there you go. The connections, the networking and all that that has come about because of the relationships that we have established, having been students of Dick Gaffin.
Wow.
He has contributed greatly to our training, and I believe our whatever wisdom we may possess.
Sure.
He has contributed greatly to that, and I'm glad he's not here because he'd probably have a red face right now.
Oh yeah,
that.
He wouldn't like it. What are some of the most significant theological contributions? I'll leave this open. I mean, that's a very difficult question to ask. It's not probably a good question to ask because it's too broad. But what are some things that we might be missing as a Reformed church, or at least wouldn't be as familiar with if it had not been for Dr. Gaffin exegeting these texts and expounding upon these lessons within these books, whether it be In the Fullness of Time, Perspectives on Pentecost, Resurrection and Redemption, By Faith, Not by Sight. Does anything jump to mind? Any of you brothers?
I'm sorry, Jim, go ahead.
You're muted, brother.
We don't hear you. Oh, there you go.
Can you hear me?
Okay? Yeah, now you're coming through. Go ahead.
Okay. So, his article in support of Van Til's.
Jim, can you turn it up? I'm sorry. It's really quiet and Zoom's not picking you up. All I'm right. sorry.
How's that?
Yeah,
that
there
better?
You go. There you go.
That's okay. Better.
sorry. So, Dr. Gaffin's article on Van Til back in, what was it, Danny? Is it 1985, 86?
95.
It was 1995, 95. The 100th anniversary of Van Til's birth.
That's right. And that article on 1 Corinthians was superb and really put the, you know, if at that time when I read it, still struggling with apologetics, I came out of St. Anselm College, which is a Roman Catholic college where I studied philosophy. And so I was still very much in the Thomistic school with regard to epistemology. And so Dr. Gaffin's article with the exegesis he did there, it was just absolutely transforming in terms of transforming me into a Vantillian for sure. So
certainly. Anyone else?
I would say the picking up on Voss's emphasis on the two-age construction of Paul's eschatology and the historical uniqueness of Pentecost, the non-replicatability of Pentecost, without diminishing its significance historically and without diminishing its significance for us redemptively, but while also recognizing at the same time that it's not repeatable. It's a unique, like the cross and like the incarnation, etc. It's a non-repeatable, but very foundational for the church and the Christian life. Amen. Those two things, I think, for me, were groundbreaking.
Yeah, I can't say enough for that. Just the light bulbs that went off, more like a lightning strike in my mind to understand the uniqueness of Pentecost. We would never expect Jesus Christ to be raised from the dead again, as if that was somehow necessary. But Pentecost is a unique and unrepeatable event as well. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit to the church corporately is so significant. And then as each individual is saved in time and space, according to Ordo Salutis, certainly they are incorporated and incorporated into the Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit at that time, but we don't have multiple Pentecosts over and over. But for me, I would say just the insight that the resurrection of Christ is simultaneously his justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. And then our union with Christ in his death and resurrection is also our incorporation into and partaking of the whole Christ, all of the benefits of Christ. That has informed so much of my theology and my understanding of what it means to be a Christian and how the life, death, and resurrection, ascension, and session of our Savior Jesus Christ right now have to do with me by virtue of me being united to him. Without the contribution from resurrection and redemption, where that is most principally advocated, of course, it's leaning on and using much of the, it's congruent with redemption accomplished and applied by John Murray. And certainly we see other theologians teaching similar things, but without resurrection and redemption, the most recent version of Dr. Gaffin's PhD thesis, I don't think, yeah, who knows? I just, we'd be lacking. The theological world would be impoverished, I think, beyond what it is maybe even at the moment. So Danny or Lane, any thoughts on these topics?
I guess the usefulness of the cross has impacted my preaching so much, in which he makes the case that resurrection eschatology is eschatology of the cross. And, you know, that exegesis of Philippians 3:10, where you have the verse where the ordering that Paul puts with resurrection, suffering, and death doesn't read as expected. And the question becomes, why not? It's almost like when Voss asks the question, why does Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:44, why does he change the comparison between the fallen body and the resurrection body and between the creation body and the resurrection body? It's almost like a life-changing question when you start to realize what's taking place with the apostles' teaching. So that here, this movement that we have as we're being brought from glory to glory through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's that if we're going to be conformed to our Savior, if the church is going to be true to the Savior, to which it's going to be joined by faith, then it must suffer for him, must suffer for his sake. And that is the mark of resurrection glory. Humiliation is the mark of resurrection glory. And I think that gets to the heart of what ties together Gerhardus Voss, J. Gresham Machen, and Richard Gaffin. And so that probably had the biggest impact upon me.
We've had an episode entirely on that article before. I'll try to link to that in the episode description so that people can go back and read. I believe there might even be a PDF available of that online for people to find if they can't find it other ways. So significant. Yes, humiliation and suffering unto glory. That's the pathway.
Yeah, I've got a thought. The very first time I read The Centrality of the Resurrection, Resurrection Redemption, I've always been drawn to methodological discussions. I find them extremely important. And in his methodological discussion, Gaffin notes that there is a theology embedded in the biblical text, in its organic and progressive revelation. The history of special revelation contains its own self-authenticating theology within it. And that it's going to lead me to a related point. But the first point is this, that it keeps us from both the Kuyperian and, I believe, behind that, the Thomistic error of taking scripture as kind of raw data and then reading, let's say, Neoplatonic, Pseudo-Dionysian, or other philosophical datum into the scripture and recasting it according to alien extrinsic theological propensions, whether it's mysticism, nature grace categories, or other nature freedom categories from Kant. The recognition of the intrinsic theology that's contained in the scriptures is a wonderful safeguard against those errors. And if Gaffin were heeded more, this return to Thomism would fall flatter than I hope it falls. But secondly, and by extension, in terms of the methodological insight, Gaffin makes this point that we share the same redemptive historical horizon as Paul, the theologian.
Mm-hmm.
We are theologians of redemptive history, and we are not speculative. We're not seeking to retrieve alien philosophical categories per se, but we're thinking concretely in terms of the significance of the second person, the immutable second person of the Trinity, humiliated and exalted, reigning and returning. And it forges a thoroughgoing Trinitarian and Christocentric theology, which is the horizon we share between the two ages, between the two comings of Jesus in the overlap of the ages. And so one is a really useful methodological observation that keeps us from compromising theologically in light of self-conscious method. And the other one is just a wonderfully encouraging pastoral insight that keeps us Christ-centered, heavenly oriented, and should help us retain comfort with being militant pilgrims, engaged pilgrims in this age as we seek those things above where Christ is. And so I think Gaffin may be underappreciated in terms of that methodological insight and its pluriform applications.
Could I follow up on that? I agree with Lane, so what Gerhardus Voss had done at the turn of the century was to really argue this point against Abraham Kuyper, the theology of Paul. What Gaffin does is not only picks up Voss's point, but he introduces really the English speaking Reformed world to Hermann Ritterboss. So in Gaffin's review of Paulus in 1967 in the Westminster Journal, he points to Ritterboss making these same points. And basically what Gaffin says in that review is that the theological enterprise is also found in scripture. So it's like hermeneutically, it's like you are not only in the same age as Peter, Paul, and John, as Voss would say, and you share this, but you're going to gather how you treat the scripture from the scripture itself. And this is such a Vantillian defense against those in the new hermeneutic who were trying to bring something alien upon the scripture. So by pointing to Ritterboss, suddenly, like, the Reformed world just explodes for the next quarter century, in that you can now you start to read everything Ritterboss has done, and you're sitting there thinking, wow, what? And Gaffin's really the one who opens that up. He first opens up Voss, then he opens up Ritterboss. And all the while, his love, I agree with Lane, his love is probably ultimately with Murray. So he's fascinating in that respect.
I don't know if we have any questions from the people watching live. I'm keeping an eye on the chat room, but while I wait, any further thoughts, Jim or
hey, Camden?
Jeff?
Yeah. Yeah. I got one that hasn't been mentioned yet. And I believe, correct me if I'm mistaken, but I believe this comes up in his Acts and Paul class, and it's there, at least in the introductory part of The Fullness of Time. And how important it was for when I was sitting there listening to Dr. Gaffin lecture, the way in which he articulated the indicative and imperative structure and relationship in Paul's theology. For me, that has had a huge pastoral payoff in the sense that it's helped my preaching, I believe. It's aided my hermeneutics, but I mean, how important is it to get that one right? And not just in Paul, but in exegeting the scriptures and in understanding the relationship between the indicatives of God's redemptive works in history and then how that applies to our lives and the way in which we are to live as we walk the new life in Christ. And so anyway, just I think that deserved a shout out and just wanted to mention.
Amen.
That.
Yeah, that's so important, Jim, in that how many of us in the back of our mind can remember Gaffin saying that if you separate the indicative from the imperative, you have legalism. Mm. But if you separate the imperative from the indicative, you have mysticism. And neither are biblical options. And so I think this points back to another person who had an influence upon Gaffin when he was a seminarian. He was very taken with Edmund Clowney's practical theology course and Clowney's biblical theological emphasis in preaching, in which the indicative and the imperative were stressed.
Absolutely. We do have a question. I think there might be another one coming, but if anyone wants to pick up on this, we'd be curious to know, in what way have you been impacted by Dr. Gaffin's treatment of 1 Corinthians 15:45 and 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Any thoughts on that? I don't know if we've ever addressed those texts on Christ the Center. Have we spoken on those? Any thoughts, Lane? You've done the most work, I would imagine,
well,
on those two.
Well, this is a strange, great question, and I hope it's not a strange answer. Before I got to Westminster, California, I had read Voss's Pauline eschatology and thought that at the time thought it was just astonishingly insightful. And Peter Jones would require us to write a paper on 1 Corinthians 15:45 and would not give us any resources, and no student who had previously taken the course could talk to us. Didn't want any cheating. And I had read Voss on 1 Corinthians 15 from the Pauline eschatology and found it just astoundingly insightful. And it was while I was at Westminster, California, that I came across what is, I believe it's page 82 of Resurrection Redemption, where Gaffin stipulates the three dogmatic propositions that guide further reflection on 1 Corinthians 15:45, that eschatology is a postulate of protology, and that soteriology is eschatology. that way of, and there's one more I won't get into, but his incisive dogmatic limitations of what we can ask and expect answered from 1 Corinthians 15 was very useful to me. But I must admit that I think that the true insight that comes first and clearest is found in the Pauline eschatology. So Gaffin was always very useful to me on 1 Corinthians 15:45, but in a way that was fairly thoroughly subordinated to the antecedent insights of Voss. But as far as it goes, I think a very rich and robust insight on 1 Corinthians 15:45 in the train of Voss.
Mm. That was a question from Eddie. Everyone knows Eddie Mercado. Thanks, Eddie. We've got one from Ed Brandyberry. Apologies if you want your name secret. Let me know. I'll try to clip it or something like that from what goes out online. But I have an idea who might answer this question. But Charlie Dennison held Voss Mondays to help another pastor preach from a redemptive historical view. What was the Gaffin-Dennison tie? Danny, you have any thoughts on that? We know that you were part of Grace Sewickley during the period. That's from Ed.
Yeah, Ed, my fellow Cleveland Indians or Guardians. I don't know how Ed's now a fan. So when Charlie went to Westminster Seminary in 1967, he went because basically Ed Clowney had heard Ed Clowney at a Banner of Truth conference, and Clowney had just really ignited Charlie's mind. And so Charlie gets to Westminster, and it just so happens that he has to take Gaffin his first semester, and he's in the classroom, and all the upperclassmen have taken the back seats. There's only one seat left that's at the front. And Charlie sat there, and he told me later that it changed his life, what he was hearing from Gaffin, and he'd never wanted to sit anywhere else but the front seat. And it was really in regard to Charlie intuited right away from Gaffin. He started reading Voss and he got it. Now Vantil was much harder for Charlie. Charlie told me once that in his very first paper for Vantil, it took him 96 hours working on the paper. And he was staying up at nights. He could not figure it out. And because he had come from Western PA and he had been a Gershnerite. And so Vantil was much harder. But Gaffin and Voss, he got right away what he was saying about the dawning of the ages in the 1 Corinthians 10-11 sense.
What a wonderful recollection. There's so much that could be said. You guys have any other final thoughts, or for everyone watching live, are there any other final questions before we wrap up at least this particular installment on Dr. Gaffin's works?
May his tribe increase.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, very good. You know, thanks so much for everybody watching along. This has really been fun. We'd like to be hosting more casual events. I know Lane has been involved in the cohort series, and Ryan has been organizing those so well. Jeff stepped in and taught one a couple weeks ago to great effect. So it's been fun. There's been a lot going on in this online chat server, and we're thankful for that. And of course, we're very thankful for everyone following along online, and also communicating and commenting on our YouTube channel. But just to remind everyone, we have this book, In the Fullness of Time, by Dr. Gaffin here, subtitled An Introduction to the Biblical Theology of Acts and Paul, published by Crossway. It's available now. We have a special deal on that at the Reform Forum store, which is available while supplies last. We have individual copies going for $26.99. And then the In the Fullness of Time bundle. Ryan Noah wanted to call it the In the Fullness of Time blowout, but I've kind of said maybe that's not the best title we'll use for this sale, but it is indeed a blowout sale. You get In the Fullness of Time, Danny Olinger's biography of Gerhardus Voss, as well as Lane's book, Foundations of Covenant Theology. And they're all in the same theological orbit, overlapping with one another. That bundle, all three brand new books, for $49.99. The list price for this book alone is $44.99, but you can get three books shipped free anywhere in the U.S., while supplies last. So take a look at the links in the episode description for that. Everyone watching live, check the Discord server for the links. They've already been posted. And we look forward to shipping these copies out to everyone who would like to read. This is going out during OPC General Assembly. Hope to talk to a lot of folks there. And then not too long after that, we'll be at PCA General Assembly. We have a table. We'll be exhibiting. I'll be there. Ryan Noah will be there. We're looking forward to conversing with you and meeting you, having a good time. And until then, though, you can get a hold of us online at mail@reformedforum.org or tweet us @reformedforum. Thanks so much for listening and watching. We hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.